Teacher said, I hope I didn't see you looking at Timmy's test paper. Little Johnny said, well, I hope you didn't see me either. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Today we're capping off this message series titled Atypical. We've been examining God's ways when it comes to our money. I hope through this series, it's been short, this will be the third Sunday, but I hope it's kickstarted you a little bit into thinking more about how God would have you to handle your finances, what God's ways are, and that when we do it God's way, it causes us to be atypical. Because typical people get what typical people do. I made that statement in the very first week of this. If you want what typical people have financially, then you're going to get what typical people get. And that is where a vast majority of people live. They live in living typically when it comes to their finances. And we see many people who struggle, who are stressed out to the max because, well, they've just tried to do it typically. They've done it how they were taught, how they were raised, or maybe a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. They see how they do it, and well, it's typical, and it's kind of spinning wheels. You're not getting anywhere. God's word calls us to do this atypically, a little bit differently. If you want what few people have financially, then you need to do what few people do. And I hope that you've really started to think about this. Maybe it's reshaped your thinking, because how things are going financially for most Americans, doing it typically, it just isn't getting the job done. And so it's time for us to choose to be atypical. Today's title of the message is Atypical Decision. We're going to look at a decision that each and every one of us have to make when it comes to our finances. And it's a pretty darn important decision that we need to make. And Jesus gives a pretty good story that we're going to look at in a little bit. Personally, when I think of myself, I feel like I have made good choices, set myself up to make the right choices when it comes to this arena of life and how I manage my finances. The first thing I think of is I married well. I was bright in that area of life. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but I married well. It's not because I married someone that came from a really wealthy family and now I've just lucked into it. It's quite the opposite of that. But that I married my wife who already, when we were even dating, had rules that she had set up for herself and how she was going to handle her finances. And it was an atypical way compared to most teenagers. And so I've adopted that as well. So number one, I married well. Number two, early on as a married couple, we decided that we were not going to live in debt. We were going to resist that at all costs. Because we know the Bible teaches that when you are in debt, you are a slave to that debt. No longer do you manage the money, but the money manages you. And I know all of us, we've found ourselves in that situation, and it can be really tough. But there's another decision that I've made that far outweighs the other two that I've given you, and I'm going to bring that up here in a minute. But first, if you have a Bible, we're going to look at Mark chapter 12 this morning. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus gives us some decision-making, decision planning. Jesus knew what he was talking about when it came to finances. Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven. Jesus knew the struggles that human beings would have when it comes to money. And so he talked of it often. In Mark chapter 12, this is after Jesus had made the triumphal entry on that Palm Sunday. Remember last week we talked about big donkey and little donkey, and that brought Jesus into the city. And the city was in an uproar. People were so excited. They were shouting, Hosanna, and they were laying palm branches on the ground. And it was just an amazing scene. And then Jesus came into the city, and he immediately starts teaching the disciples and those who would listen. And then he decides to take his 12 disciples to the treasury of the temple. When worshipers would come to the temple to worship, they first would stop in the treasury room of the temple, and they would place their offering. And in this treasury room, it was a room about 200 square feet, so not a real big room, and there would be 13 trumpet-shaped containers, something similar to this. And that's where the people would walk by, and they would place their offering before they went in to worship. And I got to thinking, maybe we could start doing that here. And that way we made sure everybody gave something. You can't get in those doors until... No, we're not going to do that. But that was their custom. That's how they did things. And so Jesus takes his disciples into the treasury room. And the story picks up here. Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. And this word watched, it doesn't mean that Jesus was just being a people watcher, casually watching and seeing what people were doing. But this word means that he was watching with a discerning eye. That Jesus was laser focused on what was going on as the people came into the treasury room and gave their offering and then went into worship. And he was watching this very closely. And he might ask, how did Jesus know that they were rich people? They were putting in large amounts of money. Well, it's kind of easy to understand. In the first century, they didn't have paper money. Their money was coins. There were gold coins, which few people had. In our currency today, it'd be worth $350, one gold coin. There was a denarius. That was commonly known, the amount that someone would make in a day. A day's wage was what a denarius was worth. But nonetheless, Jesus brought his disciples in. They sat at a distance and watched with an intent eye on what was happening. The disciples, they probably were slightly confused. They usually were. But Jesus had a plan with what was happening here. And so people were coming in and they were placing their offerings. And I just want us to transport ourselves 2,000 years ago. We're going to do a back to the future moment here. That you're one of Jesus' disciples and you've went into the treasury room of the temple and you're watching people walk into the room and they're walking over to these trumpet-shaped containers and you hear someone gave their offering. Now, for you, what would be an eye-popping amount? Now, you're listening to this. You're not seeing them pay it out and counting every last piece of gold or silver or bronze, but you just hear the sound. What sound would sound like a lot? Missed. That didn't happen in the first service. That's pretty accurate. But person after person would come through and drop in their offering. Well, that sounded like a lot. And they just sat there and they listened. I could almost imagine some guy walking in with a really big bag of loot, bursting through the door. Oh, this is so heavy. Excuse me. Not enough room. Coming through here. Got an offering to give. Oh, God's going to like this. The disciples and Jesus watching intently starts to give his offering. Oh, that isn't all. There. Pretty impressive. Jesus and his disciples, they watched as person after person. And there would have been many people. This was the Passover feast. People were coming to Jerusalem remembering what had happened when the death angel passed over, the last plague. And because the Hebrews did what God had asked through Moses to cover the doorposts with blood of a lamb, the death angel passed over, and they remembered they would come annually to remember and to worship God and to bring an offering. And Jesus saw many people come. It appeared to be wealthy. But Jesus watched this scene much differently than everyone else. The next verse, verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And so this widow came in with just two coins. These coins were the cheapest piece of currency in the Roman world at the time. In our money today, it would have been worth than a quarter of a penny. Here's what her offering would have sounded like. Not too impressive, is it? I bet Matthew, remember Matthew, the disciple who was a tax collector? He probably knew the sound of money. He may have been thinking in his mind, that was pretty chintzy. I could almost imagine Peter. Remember Peter, the disciple who oftentimes had his foot in his mouth, saying things before his brain engaged, elbowing the other disciples. Did you see that? That guy was loaded. Look at all the money he gave. That poor lady, she didn't give much. And then Jesus giving him the death stare, you know. Because Jesus is seeing all of this differently. And Jesus will use this widow to teach a very valuable lesson for us when it comes to how we manage our finances and what we believe about what we have. The next verse, verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put what? More into the treasury than all the others." You can almost see the wheels turn probably in Matthew's head. He's a tax collector. He knows money. And he's probably thinking, you know, Jesus is right about everything. But Jesus, you got this one wrong. She did not give more. Did you not, you know, he might be thinking, did you not hear all the money falling into that container when the rich people came through? She didn't give more. To them, this made no sense. But Jesus sees the situation as only the one who owns it all could see it. And then Jesus teaches them this in verse 44. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. You see, Jesus knew something that these disciples didn't. As every person walked in to give their offering, Jesus already knew how much money they had. And he knew how much money they were going to give. The disciples knew none of this, but Jesus did. And so here's the point this morning. You got a one-point sermon. You're not getting off real short, though. But here's my main point this morning. God measures generosity based on a percentage, not an amount. When someone gives a large amount of money, doesn't that make the headlines? Wow, they gave a bunch of money to a good cause. Wow, and it gets on Facebook and Twitter, and it's in the newspaper or on the news, and people get impressed. But God doesn't. God doesn't focus on the amount, but he focuses on the percentage, because that comes from the heart. And that's what God desires. He wants to have your heart in these things. Well, you may say, well, I don't make a whole lot, and if I give a tithe, if I give a 10%, it doesn't really amount to very much money. Would that really make a difference? Yes. God can do measurably more than what we can imagine. And God just wants your heart. Some people may be blessed with a lot of wealth, and they may give a large amount of money, and it may be impressive. And if other people found out, they would just think, wow, what a giver. But it's not about the amount. God looks at the percentage. So back to what I was talking about earlier, the important decisions I've chosen to make when it comes to my finances. The number one decision I have made that far outweighs them all is that I have chosen to give a tithe. A tithe means 10%. That's what that Hebrew word means, 10%. That is the number one reason why I feel that God has blessed me the way that he has. And when we tithe, that is a sacrifice. God does. He asks you to make a sacrifice. And God is a God of sacrifice. He knows what it means to be sacrificial. He gave his one and only son. He allowed him to die on a cross for the sins of humanity. God is a God that knows sacrifice. And so he calls us as followers of him, as Christians, to be sacrificial as well. David wrote in the Old Testament, "I will not sacrifice to God that which cost me nothing." So it's not really an offering, it's not really a tithe, unless it does cause us to sacrifice. God can do more with a $40 check from a single mother or an older person on a fixed income. He can do more than a couple thousand dollars from a millionaire who just flippantly gives it to get a tax write-off. God does not focus on the amount. He focuses on the percentage because that comes from the heart. And some people may say, well, I don't agree with that. Reason being, well, they talk about the tithe, the 10% in the Old Testament, but you don't really see it mentioned in the New Testament. So that must be something that just kind of passed away. That was only something that was a regulation of the Old Testament law. Doesn't apply to us today. But I disagree with this. In Matthew 23, Jesus is having a pretty sharp conversation with the Pharisees. He is giving them a set of woes. And in verse 23, he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And so Jesus is applauding them in a way, saying, well, you have tithed. You honor God in that area of your life, but then that's it. You don't treat people with dignity and respect like you ought to. So, continue practicing what you have been doing, but don't neglect treating people with dignity and respect. This would have been the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, yeah, the tithe, the 10%, you don't have to do that anymore. That was then, this is now. But Jesus doesn't do that. I heard of an elderly couple. They'd retired. They were enjoying retirement. One day the husband didn't feel well. They went to the doctor, found out he was having some heart issues. And so for the next few months, they were treating that. Then one day, the wife got a call from a lawyer saying that she needed to come to his office. She went to his office, and she was informed that her husband had a long-lost cousin who had passed away, quite wealthy. And your husband, ma'am, is the only known living relative, and he is set to inherit $50 million. On the way home, she's not sure how to tell her husband this news. She is in fear that if she tells him, you're inheriting $50 million because of his heart condition, he could have a heart attack and die. So she takes a couple days and thinks about how to do this. She gets a hold of the preacher, says, you know what? You know my husband really well, and I need to share this information with him. I think you could have the guidance and the knowledge and know-how to tell my husband what's happened. And the preacher's like, oh, sure, I can try. I can try. I'll do my best. The next day, the preacher goes to the house. The husband's sitting in his recliner. The preacher's sitting on the couch making some small talk, and the preacher just kind of blurts out, you know, what's the most amount of money you made in a year when you were working? He thought about it for a minute, and he said, well, about 5 years before I retired, I made $75,000. That was the most I'd ever made in a year. The preacher said, okay, what if you received $50 million? What would you think of that? He thought, wow, that'd be crazy. Never would have imagined that in all my life. I could set up my family for years. And the preacher said, well, what would be the first thing that you would do with $50 million if someone just gave it to you? And the guy looked the preacher straight in the face and said, I'd give 10% of it to the church. And the preacher had a heart attack. Here's a statistic that I know. Only 30% of Christians give a tithe. That 10%. And the church is the largest organization that the world has ever known. From when the church started in Acts chapter 2, for the last couple thousand years to us sitting here right now, the church has been the largest organization in all of the world. And I don't know the percentages, 100, 200, 1,000 years ago, but I know today we're falling a little bit behind. And it's not really from the aspect of the church just needs your money, but it's that God wants your heart. And this is a heart matter. Every financial decision we make is a spiritual decision. Because the parable of the talents that we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus is clear that God is the owner and we are His servants, and He entrusts us to take care of what He has given us. And that the owner will return one day, and He will reward those. He will reward those who were atypical. He will reward those who decided to make an atypical decision and honor God with the tithe. Now, I know you're saying, and many people's assumption is, well, if I give 10% of what I make, will there be enough for me left over? Will I be able to make ends meet? Yes. Yes. Because it's when we bow our heart to God in this way that we see the true blessings of God come through. Nothing will bless you more financially than honoring God as a servant of what He has entrusted you and making that atypical decision to trust God in your life in this matter. At this point, we've preached on this for this the third Sunday, and we'll be done after today. But I know some people might be thinking, you know, pretty much all I hear is that the preacher just wants my money. I don't want your money. What I want for you is to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God and experience the blessings that only God can give. Yeah, we can invest on earth and reap a benefit financially. But when we choose to be faithful in this way and make atypical decisions with our finances, we'll be storing up treasures in heaven. Something that far outweighs anything that we'll experience on this earth. And I hope that you can trust God enough in that. That's my challenge, that you would trust God enough in this, and you would say, you know what? Maybe it is time to get atypical. Maybe me doing and going along with the flow, it hasn't gotten me anywhere. I'm stressed out and frustrated all the time anyhow. Why not make a change? Why not try something different and make an atypical decision? And I guarantee you, you may not see the blessing immediately, but it'll come. And you don't know that perhaps because you haven't tried it yet. You haven't stepped out on faith, but God will bless it. When I was going to St. Louis Christian College, there were a couple churches in St. Louis that I had heard of that when they would receive the offering, they passed a plate, and then they would bring the money up to the front of the stage and set it on a table. And then a couple of the deacons, they'd go through the money right in front of everybody, and they would sort through it. And if they deemed there wasn't enough money, they would dump it out on the table, and the preacher would get back up, and he'd get everybody kind of jazzed up again, and they'd pass the plate again until they got what they think they needed. And so this morning, we're going to pass the plate again, and the guys are going to head on back there and grab the plate. Now, don't panic on me, because when we pass the plate this time, you're not putting anything into it. There's going to be a card in that plate that I want you to take out. This will be a very meaningful card, I hope, for you. I hope that you would take this card seriously, and the guys, they're just going to start passing it out right away. Guys, just go ahead and start passing them out. I want everybody to take one, and if you're a visitor with us this morning, I don't want you to feel pressured that this is something that you have to partake in. If you want to grab a card, you can, but you don't have to. This is more for those who are members of Paint a Christian Church and those who attend here on a regular basis. This is a decision card. You're not going to write your name on it and turn it back in. I want you to take this home, and I want you to pray about what this card says. And if you're a married couple, I want you both to have one, because I want you both on the same playing level when it comes to this. Because this is very, very important in a marriage relationship to be on the same page when it comes to something like this. This is just a reminder for you. You can stick it in a wallet, put it in your purse, tape it to a mirror, put it on the refrigerator, whatever you want to do with it. But on this card it says, "I commit to living an atypical life by trusting God with my finances." This is the decision for you. Like I said, you're not going to turn it in, and I'm not going to see it and then start checking the offering plate to make sure you're upholding your end of the deal. But this is simply just for you. And there's three decisions that you can make. You can choose to do one, or you can choose to do all three. The first one says, "I acknowledge that everything belongs to God." You'll find it very difficult to want to give to God if you don't recognize that what you have already is His. And I know we'll say, "Well, I work for my money. It's me." And in the first message series of this sermon series, the first message, you know, I stated, who created you? Who gave you the skills and the strength that you have to do the job that you do? It's God. It all comes back to Him. The second is this: I commit to tithing 10%. That's God's desire for you, to show Him that you are making Him number one in this part of your life. And the third, I commit to giving generously above the tithe. I just want you to take this home. You don't have to write anything on it today or right now. But, you know, talk with your spouse. Discuss this with God. And I want you to make a commitment. Because I want us to grow deeper in a relationship with God. And Jesus taught clearly that this is an area of life that we have to choose to do that. The Paint a Christian Church would not exist today if not for the atypical decisions that many people made in years past. People's lives who have been changed through this church in the name of Jesus would not have happened if not for the atypical decision that people have made to be generous. And to go against the grain of our culture and to acknowledge God for who He is and be generous, rather than walking through life with clenched fists, we will walk through life as Christians with open hands before God. And we will see the blessings that only God can give. Maybe it would be a financial blessing. Maybe it could be an automobile lasting longer than it should. Maybe it could be the dishwasher not breaking down so soon. Maybe it would be a changed life in the name of Jesus. You never know, but we hamstring God's blessings when we have a clenched fist. So just open those hands, acknowledge who God is, and choose to be atypical. It all starts with trusting in God. If you trust in God and who He is, start there and move forward. This morning we're going to worship together in a song of praise to God and giving the opportunity, if you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to place your trust in Him. Jesus, the one who laid down His life for you, individually for you, He loved you that much. We offer you to make that decision this morning to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're already a Christian and you're looking for a church home to be a part of where you can worship and serve alongside other Christians, we always welcome you with open arms here at PCC. So let's stand and let's worship God.